I see our brothers are already passing out outlines for our lesson this morning. Hold up your hand if we can bring you one. Let me dismiss Power Kids at this time. As Power Kids are dismissed, let me take a brief moment to introduce our speaker. All of you who have a family member who went to the men's retreat have already heard much about Brother Buddy Bell. Buddy has lived most of his life in the great state of Alabama, went to the University of Alabama, began to do ministry there. He was a youth minister in that area for a time. He was campus minister at the University of Alabama for some years and still has a great passion for that school and for that work. Went to Pensacola, Florida and preached some years at the Gateway Church there. He was followed there by our own Chris Seidman. And then for the last about 8 years, he has been back home in Montgomery, Alabama, doing a wonderful work for the Landmark Church in that city. Buddy has a great passion for God and for His Word and for His people. And all of us who were on the retreat were richly blessed. I think two things happened. He made us want to do more for God, but more than that, He made us want more of God. And I think both of those things are going to happen this morning. You're going to be blessed. Join me. Let's welcome Brother Buddy Bell.
Well, I'm so excited to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to come to this church. What a model this church is for so many of us. And what a model Rick actually is for any of us who preach. So I'm honored to be in this pulpit today. I actually hope I say the right things. I don't always say the right things. A few years ago when I first went in the ministry, they were brave enough to let me make the Wednesday night announcements. I'll never forget one Wednesday night getting up and saying, "We express our sympathy to the Jackson family. Their uncle so-and-so, who lives in Texas, was electrocuted in an accident today." And then here was my next line. "We know it was a shocking experience for the entire family." Not exactly what you want to say. I noticed in your bulletin you're doing that wonderful program, Growing Kids God's Way. Well, I got up one Sunday to announce that on our Wednesday for our Wednesday night program. Want you to all come back Wednesday night. I said, come back for Making Kids God's Way. Needless to say, we had record attendance that Wednesday night. As we begin this morning, I'd like you to put yourself in the following character in Scripture as we think about our message today. I go to the well in the middle of the day because it's the hottest part of the day and normally there's not anybody there. You see, if I go in the morning or the afternoon when other folks are there, I get a lot of condescending stares and snooty looks. You see, my reputation really isn't that good. But on this day when I go to the well, I'm a little surprised because there is someone there, and not just someone, it's a Jewish man. So I scurry about getting my water until he asks me a question. "Would you draw me some water?" Well, I'm sort of shocked because I know most Jewish men won't even speak to their wives in public, more or less to me, a Samaritan woman. Well, I say to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, to draw you water?" And then he said the most curious thing. "If you knew who I am, you could ask me, and I would give you living water, and you'd never thirst again." Sounded sort of crazy to us. I knew Jacob had dug this well, so I just said to him, "Well, are you greater than Jacob?" And then he blew me away with this question. He says, go get your husband. Well, I say to him, "I don't have a husband," which is the truth, but really a lie. And he knows it. And then he says to me, "Woman, the truth is you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband." I'm taken aback. How does he know this? It brings back a flood of memories of failed marriages. And yet the more I talk to this man, the more it seems that he really does care. He seems to be quite knowledgeable. And so I finally try to change the subject and I say, you seem to know a lot about things. Tell us, do we have to go back to Jerusalem to worship, or can we worship here in Samaria?" And he says, "The day is coming where it really won't matter. It'll matter that you worship with your heart. You worship in spirit and in truth." Well, that sounded good to me. And so I just sort of offhandedly said, "I'm sure when the Messiah gets here, he'll straighten all of this out." I've never been so shocked in my life than when that man stared me in the eyes and said, I am He. I'm the Messiah. You see, I left my water jar there. Quite frankly, I've never needed to go back and get it again. Well, I love that story in John chapter 4. And beginning in verse 27, there's a wonderful teachable moment that Jesus has with His disciples as they come back and they catch Him talking with this woman. Look at verse 27, John chapter 4. Just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, Rabbi, eat something. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? You see, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is weary and He's tired and He's hungry. And He sends His disciples to get some food. And now they've come back with the food and they offer it to Him. He says, guys, I don't need to eat. And they're thinking, my goodness, did He go through the drive-thru? I mean, did He order out while we were gone? Where does He get this food? And then Jesus says in verse 34, listen to these words. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Guys, I don't need your food. I've got some real food now. What's happened? Well, think about the book of John. John chapter 1, Jesus has called His first disciples. A nice group, but not very sharp. John chapter 2, He goes into the temple. It's the house of God, and it's a royal joke. John chapter 3, He talks to Nicodemus, a man, a spiritual man of the Sanhedrin. And he doesn't seem to understand what it means to be born again. And then look what happens. Here in John chapter 4, in Samaria, full of what they would call half-breed people, Jesus has connected with this woman and He is pumped. He doesn't even need food. He says, my friends, listen to me. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what sustains me. That's what fills me up. I want you to remember two words from this message today. The first word is the word passion. Would you say that word with me? Could you say it with a little passion? Passion. My friends, Jesus had absolute passion. Man, He is full of passion. He's connected with this woman. And He says, guys, I don't even need to eat. I'm so fired up about this. I want to ask you this morning. Is His food your food? Do you get fired up about the same things He does? Rick mentioned that I'm a graduate of the University of Alabama. A friend of mine said to me the other day, he said, buddy, he said, you know what? He says, anytime you talk about Alabama football, he says, your whole demeanor changes. And if you know anything about Alabama football the last few years, that's rather difficult, okay? And I thought to myself, well, I appreciate that because I do love Alabama football. But listen to me. Does my demeanor change? Do I get just as excited about Jesus Christ? You see, the crazy thing in our church culture today is that we've said it's okay to go to a football game and go half crazy for your team and then come to church and hold back. It's okay to have passion there, but we're not really known for passion here. What a crying shame. Brothers and sisters, we need some passionate people about what really matters. Have you ever noticed sometimes how little passion we have? Any of you guys remember old Sunday night church? Raise your hand. Okay, now we're talking about passion, aren't we? I mean, Sunday night, you remember going to church on Sunday night and some good brothers can lead the singing. He comes up and says, you know, sort of got a small crowd here tonight. We're sort of scattered. And if all you guys would just stand and move forward, I'd really appreciate it. Have you ever noticed what happened in that moment? Absolutely nothing. Everybody looked at that man like, you fool, I can't imagine you to ask me to leave my pew. And I remember as a kid sitting up on one of the front rows looking around thinking, you know, what is our deal? We can't even cooperate about moving forward to church service. And so when I finally got to be a preacher, I got to say something about it. I said to the church in Pensacola one Sunday, I said, the early church was so excited about Jesus, they went into all the world. We'd be downright thrilled here if some of you guys would move up a couple pews. I mean, that would be progress. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, what is our deal? Why are we so cooperative and so fired up about other things, and it comes to the mission of Christ, we don't have any passion? You know, I've heard all my life people say, well, be careful now, buddy. Don't get those folks too fired up. Now, if people get too fired up around here, it might go crazy. I mean, you know what I finally figured out about that? That is an absolute smokescreen. Have you ever seen that? I mean, I would die for the day at the Landmark Church that we had a group of people so fired up for God, the elders had to say, come on in here, guys. You guys are driving us crazy. You're so fired up. But I'll be honest with you. We hadn't had that day. How about you? So until we have that day, could we please keep our mouth shut with this smoke screen about somebody's going to get too fired up, right? I'd love to see somebody get too fired up. How about you? Well, how do we get there? How do we get there? I thought my whole life, how do I motivate a church to get fired up? I used to try this track. I'd get up before the church. I'd quote Romans 12, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul commands us to be fervent in spirit, always serving the Lord. And then I'd look at the church, I'd say, Paul has commanded us to be fired up, so you get fired up right now. Well, guess what? It didn't work very well, did it? I just couldn't fire anybody up that way, so I tried another track that worked. I would say to the church, either you get fired up for Jesus now, or you will later. I mean, my friends, there is going to be some fire. And I figured out that way I could shake the church up for about 2 or 3 weeks and put them on a guilt trip. And they'd walk in and, man, we'd be fired up and then it'd be over. So how do we get there? Well, it hit me one day in my quiet time reading this passage in John chapter 4. After Jesus talks about his passion, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In verse 35, he gives us the answer. Look what he says. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What's the key? Jesus had great passion, my friends, because Jesus had great vision. And here's the answer to our dilemma. If we want to be a people of passion, then we must buy in to a great vision. You see, the reason we don't have a lot of passion, friends, is too many of us are okay with the way things are. I mean, if the status quo is good enough in this church, why does anybody need to get fired up? And what I'm saying to you is what we need is a vision. Look at this wonderful definition of vision. Here it is. Vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, and to focus on His plan in spite of circumstances. What's vision about? It's about seeing God, and it's about seeing what God sees and what God wants. You know, every time in Scripture a man or a woman sees God, you ever notice they sort of get shook up? We looked in Isaiah 6, you heard the men's retreat, and Isaiah falls down before God. Man, he is shook up. We need to be shook up in the presence of God. Reminds me of this woman lived in Kansas City. She happened to live in Kansas City when Paul Newman came to film a movie quite a few years ago. One day she goes into a Häagen-Dazs ice cream shop and she orders some ice cream. And while the little girl's getting her ice cream, she just sort of turns around and she looks in the door and guess who walks in? It's Paul Newman, her childhood hero, and she sees those beautiful blue eyes and her knees begin to knock and she turns around and very quickly pays for ice cream cone and she walks out. She walks out and she gets the sidewalk and then she notices she doesn't have her ice cream cone. And so she turns back around and she's walking back in the store and Paul Newman's walking out and their eyes catch and he speaks to her. And he says, are you looking for your ice cream cone? And she says, yes. And he says, it's in your purse with your change. Well, she got sort of shook up, didn't she? Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, when's the last time you got that shook up in the presence of God? We get shook up in front of celebrities and stars. When do we really get shook up? Because we've just got so much of God, it changes us. And then we begin to look at things the way God looks at things. You see, what we need in our churches are we need some people to ask the old question, what would God do if He could have His way here? What would God have happen here? You see, again, too many of us have settled for the status quo. I like the George Bernard Shaw quotation. Some people see things as they are. They ask why. I see things as they are not, and I ask why not. My friends, what we need in our churches are some people to say why not. Some people to get back into the Word of God and see what Jesus was like and see what His dream for His church was like and say, why not? Why can't we be this way? You see, what I'm fearful of in our church back home, and I think our folks love our church. And I know today I'm at one of the model churches of our fellowship. And I can tell just being around you this weekend that you love this church. And I imagine you'd say what our people say back home. This is the best church I've ever been a part of. My goodness, this is a good church. And I'm so thrilled they feel that way. But I'm also scared to death because sometimes I think they think where we are is good enough. And my challenge is what we need to do is go back to the Word of God and say, this is a nice place and we appreciate that, but have we lived up to this standard yet? My brothers and sisters, I'll tell you about our church back home. We're not here. We don't pray like those folks. We don't work like those folks. We don't evangelize like those folks. We don't have the fire that they had. What we have settled for is what I would call a subscriptural vision. And we need some folks in our fellowship, and I guarantee you need some folks here to say, why not? Why can't what God did back here, why can't it happen again? And see, this will change everything. You begin to walk into your Sunday school class today, and you begin to ask God, if you could have your way here, what would happen? You walk in the assembly of the church, you're not just checking in and checking out. You're wondering, what in the world will God do today? Whose life will He change? You go back into your marriage with a new vision, not of the way it is, but the way God wants it to be. You look at your children with the same kind of vision. My friends, here's what I'm trying to say to you. If we would catch a vision for the mission of God, we would have great passion. But here's the deal. Too many of us are okay with the way things are. Reminds me of this infamous story in PR circles from the London Transit Authority. They were having a problem in that their buses were running all around London, but they weren't picking the passengers up. And so at some point, people got up in arms. They wrote all kinds of letters to the editor, and they started almost a riot. And so finally, the London Transit Authority, this is a true story, issued this statement. Our buses cannot run on time if they're always having to stop and pick people up. Now, is that crazy? Now, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we don't have the vision that Jesus said. Look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. You know the difference in Jesus' disciples? His disciples are just wanting to get out of Samaria. They sure don't want to talk to a Samaritan. They think this is a godless place. The difference is Jesus walks in the middle of here. He meets this woman and He believes that she could be changed in the name of God. And my friends, our churches are never going to have the passion they ought to have until we begin to have a vision for the mission of God. Until we begin to believe not just hundreds of people could be saved, but thousands of people could be saved every year like in the first century. So I challenge you. You want some passion in your life? You need a renewed vision. In fact, write these five things down as we close. When you catch His vision, the first thing's going to happen is it's going to drive you to your knees. It's going to drive you to your knees. Why? Because He's going to call upon you to do what you cannot do. Well, what do you do when God asks you to do something you can't do? You fall on your face before God and say, you do through me, you do through the Richland Hills Church what I cannot do on my own. I've got to have you. You know the reason we have a hard time in our church is praying? I mean, I guarantee you, I know in our church that it makes me mad. If I want to have a small crowd, I announce a prayer meeting. Come back Wednesday night and all we're going to do is pray. And I'll hear people in the lobby with the gall to say, I'm not going back Wednesday night because, you know, all they're going to do is pray. Have we forgotten what's going on here? My friends, if we catch this kind of vision, we'll be driven to pray. You ever notice, I don't know if y'all do this in some of your Bible classes, but in our Sunday school classes, many times the teacher will ask for prayer requests. I think that's a great idea. But let me tell you something really bothers me. All we ever pray for are sick folks. Ain't Billy Bob Joe's niece's cousin's got an ingrown toenail in California and we need to pray. Now don't get me wrong, when I'm sick, I want you to pray for me. I think we ought to pray for sick people. But the question I'd like to ask one day, is that the only folks we know? Or are we more concerned with our aunt who's got cancer than our aunt who's lost her soul? What are we concerned about? I'd love to go to a Bible class where say, we need some prayer requests. You go, my goodness, I've got this friend at work and their marriage is falling apart and we need to pray for them. I've met this friend at school, you know, and I think he might come to church with me Wednesday night. And would you pray about that? I've got some problems going on in my family that aren't glorifying God. And let's pray. And let's pray fervently. You have that kind of vision, my friends. It will drive you to your knees. Number two, what else will it do for us when we catch this kind of vision? It will force us to change. It's going to force us to change. Why? Because we catch a big vision for God, we understand the definition of insanity. What is it? It's to keep doing the same thing and what? Expect different results. Apostle Paul wasn't that way. And probably the greatest statement on mission work in all of time, he says, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I'm willing to change, guys, if it'll reach more people for Christ. Well, Paul, are you saying you're going to change the gospel? Absolutely not. Those are fighting words. But when it comes to methods and approaches and styles, I'll change any of it. Paul, are you telling me you'd be willing to be uncomfortable? Absolutely. I'd rather me be uncomfortable than them be uncomfortable. And yet I get to go to many of our churches. And the big issue in too many of our churches, and I thank God, I don't think it's that way in this church. The greatest issue in most churches is who's uncomfortable. And you want to stop anything that goes on a little bit different? All somebody's got to say is, oh, excuse me, brother, that makes me uncomfortable. My friends, you didn't become a Christian to become comfortable. Amen? You became a Christian to be changed in the image of Christ. And when our churches get a mission that's bigger than our comfort level, then we're going to be on to something. It will drive us to our knees. It will force us to change. And then number three, it will unify us. You see, here's the deal. We're struggling across our brotherhood to be united because so many things have changed and some of us like it, and some of us don't, and some of us are in between. And so every little petty thing comes up becomes a big deal. You know why it's a big deal? Because it's the biggest thing we're talking about. Our comfort level is the major issue, not the salvation of souls. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, here's where I want to be. I'm willing to be out of my comfort zone any day if it'll lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about compromising the gospel. I'm saying I'll change whatever needs to be changed in our church if it'll make us more effective and we'll be biblical. And my friends, in that basis, we'll have unity. We will never have unity as long as we're looking for conformity. As long as we're saying, okay, we could be a really united church if all of us agree on every little deal we do. Oh no, that'll never do it. Well, what would bring it? It's when we get a vision and we're on a mission so big, so of God that I say, you know what? I'll sacrifice my pettiness for the mission. There's a lady in our church and Landmark has gone through quite a transition in lots of things. We've changed a lot of things because we wanted to win people for Christ. And I knew she didn't like it. And quite frankly, I was sort of surprised she was still there. And so one day she walked through the office and I just sort of stepped out of my office. I saw her and I said, Melba, can I talk to you a moment? And I said, Melba, I love you and I'm so glad you're here. But if I could be honest, I'm a little surprised you're here. Why have you stayed? I know you don't like a lot of things around here. And she answered me this way. She said, buddy, you're right. You're dead on. I'm uncomfortable with half the things that happen in this church. But then she said this, I've always dreamed about being a part of the church where souls were being saved. And souls are being saved here, and I cannot leave. Brothers and sisters, I'll sacrifice for that, won't you? And that brings us to the next point. It will compel us and move us to sacrifice. But we want our people to give. We got to give them something big enough to give to. We want to keep our young people. We got to give them a big dream. I like what Tony Campolo said. He says, we're not losing our young people in our churches because we're asking too much. We're losing our young people because we're asking too little. Hey, my brothers and sisters, if our young people pick up from us, this is about as far as we can move. We like the status quo. This is about as good as it's going to get. Then I'm going to tell you, we're going to lose them. Because they're not going to give their life and their time and their money for the status quo. Neither would you. But if we'll give them a dream that's godly enough and big enough, they'll sacrifice their life to be a part of it. And so will you. I think it's time we challenged our church to have a great vision. That's why I'm so excited about what you're going to do the end of this month on your 2020 vision. I've told Rick I want a tape of that. Man, I love that. You bring this church together, this great church, and this has been a church with tremendous vision. And you say, guys, we've not dreamed big enough yet. We've not arrived. Here's where we feel God is calling us to go. And let's all sacrifice for that vision. And then one more thing. When we catch His vision, it will ignite our passion. You see, guys, we live in a culture where people are learning not to care. Kids are growing up with so much turmoil in their homes and schools that what psychologists tell us is what they're learning is to protect themselves by just not getting excited about anything. There's no great crusades. There's no great riots. Nobody gets too fired up about anything. My friends, I'm going to tell you what, you want some passion? You begin to say with Jesus, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. You have a vision of what God could do in your life. About 5 years ago, me and my son Luke, he was about 9 years old then, were driving Monday afternoon down to South Alabama to see my grandmother. And Luke had told me a few months before this that he wanted to be a preacher. And I was sort of excited about it. So while we're driving down there, I said, Luke, you still think you want to be a preacher? He said, yes, sir. He said, in fact, Daddy, he said, do you remember what happened last night at Life Group? Well, we were at this Life Group in these people's homes, and it was a really crazy night because the host family, the husband and wife, announced to the group that they were getting a divorce. We knew their marriage was difficult, but we weren't ready for this. And after Life Group, Luke says, Dad, do you remember what you did with Mr. Adam? That was their son. I said, yes. He said, you walked up to him and you said, Adam, are you okay? And their teenage son just broke down crying on my shoulders. And you said, Daddy, I remember you took him out back. And Daddy, let me tell you what I did. He said, I snuck out the front door. And I snuck around that house. And I hid in some bushes. And I watched you and Adam. I said, Luke, what are you doing hiding in the bushes? He said, Daddy, you know I want to be a preacher. I was trying to figure out what a preacher did. I said, well, Luke, what did you figure out? He said, I figured out you love on people and you pray for them. Now, I can't hardly tell that story without tearing up. Think about my little boy sneaking out of that house and hiding in those bushes, watching his daddy because he wants to be a preacher. But my friends, when you develop a vision for who God wants you to be, my friends, you will sacrifice. You'll develop a passion. You'll walk into assemblies like this on fire for God. You'll walk into your Bible class, into your marriage, into your home, and you'll have a great vision for God. And that passion will flow through you to one day you can say in your heart, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, one more thing before we close. I want you to look back at John 4 with me one more time because I want you to look and see who caught Jesus' vision. It's amazing. This five-time divorcee shacked up with a man woman. Look what God does with her. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because what you said. Now we've seen for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Wow. You know, if you read your Bible, this woman is the first Christian missionary. I mean, she goes to her village and she turns it right side up. I mean, we meet her at the beginning of John chapter 4 and she doesn't want to see anybody. But now she's met Jesus and she wants everybody to meet Jesus. It's an incredible story. And I've come from Montgomery, Alabama to ask you this one question. If God could use this woman in this way, could you give me any legitimate excuse this morning as to why God could not use you? I mean, if this woman, with all of her problems and all of her baggage and all of her failed marriage and all of her sinfulness, if she can now be used by God to turn her village upside down, is there any reason God can't use you and God can't use me? I'm dead serious. I think this is in Scripture for this reason. My friend, you need a vision, not of the status quo, not of the way you're living, but a vision of what God would do in your life. So I ask you this morning as we close, who in this place is going to catch His vision? I mean, who's going to walk out of here and see things differently? Who's going to walk out of here and say, you know what? I don't just see people at work. I see fields that are ripe for harvest. You know what? I'm not just excited about things that don't count. My food, which sustains me, fires me up, pumps me up, is to do the will of God. And here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if that person could be you. Are you lacking passion in your life? You're just sort of making it from day to day, just checking in, checking out, just doing the things you got to do and just sort of making it. Is it not time for you to see what God sees and develop a passion? I love the story of Apple Computer. Steve Jobs founded this fledgling company. And he knows he's got a good thing, but he can't promote it. And so he decides he wants to hire John Sculley, who's the CEO of Pepsi Company. For the first time in history, under his leadership, Pepsi had passed Coke in sales. And so Mr. Jobs goes to Mr. Sculley. He says, I want to hire you to run my new company. He said, no. He said, I'll pay you an unbelievable amount of money. He said, no. I'll give you a house and a yacht. He said, no. Finally, Steve Jobs is so exasperated, he asked John Sculley this question. He said, Mr. Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want the opportunity to change the world? Well, John Sculley, my friends, decided to change the world. And the rest is history. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters this morning, are you not tired of just playing with little things? Are you not tired of just selling sugared water? Are you not ready for your life to mean something? Are you not ready to walk out these doors sustained, empowered by a great vision of God that has given you a passion that cannot be quenched, a fire in your bones that will not go out? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Some of you may need this passion. You may need prayers for it. It's been so long. I want to invite you to go to room 109 and let the shepherds or one of the staff members of this church pray for you. Maybe there's something going on in your life today and you need some special prayers. Please go back there. They would love to pray for you. Maybe you're just looking for a church and you want a church that you could be a part of a great vision. I'm telling you, you've come to the right church. Go meet those folks and let them pray for you. Or maybe today you've got a vision that if God could change this woman with all of her problems, God could change you. And you're ready to become a Christian. And you're ready to be born again. I want to tell you, don't leave this place until it happens. Until you can walk out these doors with a vision that God has for your life and a passion for His mission. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of Him who sent me. This morning, do you need that passion? Can we help you? Would you make your move right now while we stand together and sing?
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is too weak. But the feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind, like the fire.
Man, would you remain standing? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? God, would you please increase our passion? Would you help us start caring more about things that are going to last forever and stop caring so much about things that won't even be around next week? All over the world, people are going to watch a football game today and they won't even remember the score in a few weeks. We pray for the day when the whole world focuses instead on the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And begin with us, increase our passion by giving us an increased capacity to see the world and our neighbor like you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to pass your attendance cards to the aisles. Our guests can turn in the purple card now, or what we'd really like you to do is take it to the Welcome Center. Let us give you a packet that tells you more about our church. Let us give you a Bible to take home if you don't have one to read. The summit will be this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Now listen, next Sunday we'll give you all the details, but just remember, 3 weeks from today, on February the 27th, we're going to do something we've never tried. We're going to have church all at one time as a church family in this building. We're going to be in here. We're going to be in 24/7. We're going to use every square inch of this building, and we are going to have a blast. Now, to make it work, listen up close. To make it work, you can't do what you usually do. Which means, hey, I go to 9:30 service. I better get in my car by 9:25. We need you to get here early. We're going to have continental breakfast. It's going to start serving at 8:30. We're going to have fellowship and great time together. We need you to be here early so that we can begin at 9:30 and have a great day together. All the details will be in the program next Sunday. So be excited about that. Thank you for coming to the men's retreat. And I'll tell you how we're going to close our service. We want to learn as a church to sing the new song the praise team sang to us earlier. They're going to come back up here. We're going to sing with them now. And we'll close the service one more time with the new song, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. You are dismissed.